But I want us to look at the exciting subject of the significance of Christ's resurrection in our lives. Let's turn to that passage of Scripture which we read for our responsive reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection and the importance, the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives. Somebody might say, Pastor John, why are you preaching on the resurrection? It's not Easter, or it's not Resurrection Sunday. I'll tell you what, we are in bad condition if we don't preach on the resurrection of Christ except on certain days. I'll explain to you why. The first significance of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is this. The resurrection is part of the gospel. And if we're going to be a gospel-preaching church, we better preach the gospel more than once a year. Right? Look at verses 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the gospel? Some people say, we're full gospel. We're a full gospel church. Others say, well, we don't preach the gospel. Some people say, well, we preach the gospel, and baptism is part of the gospel, and you've got to be baptized to be saved. All of this. So I think it's a good idea for us to start by emphasizing that the importance of the resurrection is that the resurrection is part of the gospel. And if you go to a church, listen to me now, if you're going to a church that spiritualizes away the resurrection of Christ and takes a view that, well, the resurrection of Christ is merely euphemistically speaking of his influence in people's lives when they come to the awareness, and that Christ has a spiritual resurrection through your awareness as you yield yourself towards emulating his life in a godless society, being the leaven to preserve the iniquity of the world. You're going to the wrong church if you have individuals that spiritualize his resurrection. Notice verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, speaking to believers now, I declare unto you the gospel. Some people say, I don't want to hear the gospel. I want to go to the meat of the word. Well, the meat of the word includes the gospel. As a matter of fact, the gospel is actually God's whole message when you really look at it, because everything is tied into our future hope. I declare unto you the gospel. And he's talking to believers that are already saved. They still needed to know what the gospel was. Why? Because we get sloppy. Sometimes as Christians, we practice, like some preacher once said, sloppy agape. Maybe not pronounced right, but it sounds like a similar word. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. The gospel helps you to stand in the Christian life, by which also you are saved. You need to receive the gospel in order to be saved. Somebody might say, wait a minute now. I don't have to believe in the resurrection of Christ in order to be saved. I just believe that Jesus Christ was a good man. You deny the gospel as defined in verses 1 through 4, and you are not saved. Paul says here, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. In other words, don't emasculate my gospel. That's what Paul is saying here. Don't take away from it. Don't add to it. There are people today that are adding baptism, tongues, sacraments, all types of church dogma, papal decrees, papal bulls, I'll not go further, no comment, and going on and on. And here it says, hey, if you're going to do that, if you're going to bypass apostolic truth, if you're going to bypass the Word of God, then your believing has been empty, it's been in vain. It isn't that you've lost it, it's that you never had it. And it says here, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. I needed to be saved, Paul says. I needed to receive it. And you know, the whole matter of biblical Christianity is passing the baton, folks. That's what it's all about. If you can sit here, or if I can stand here, or anyone listening to my voice, well, I know I'm okay, and that's all I'm worried about. The gospel has been meant to run with. The first two letters of the word gospel, go. That talks to us about the need of passing it on. How in the world I, as a pastor, can go to a funeral and talk to one of the children that may be left behind and continuing on in life. And was your brother saved? Was your sister saved? Did they ever make profession of faith? I don't know. Boy, we really need to go with the gospel. I think we have a hymn to that effect with our choir, don't we? Go and tell the gospel. We like that one. We're going to have to sing that one again real soon. But notice, which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. When he was talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he proclaimed unto them in the Old Testament and in the Psalms, the prophets concerning himself. It's according to the Scriptures. When Jesus Christ died, prophecies were fulfilled from God's Word. And the Scriptures, of course, chronologically being spoken here, when 1 Corinthians was written, would be the Old Testament. And Christ is in the Old Testament. And if you're reading your Bible and you're not getting anything out of it, it's because you're not seeing Christ in the Old Testament. And He's there, and He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And notice, that's part of the gospel, but it doesn't stop there. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, folks, there's a tremendous grammatical point that I want to bring forth to you that is so important for us to understand in a simple passage that many of you have read ever since you've been in junior church yourself, at whatever church you may have been raised in. But you know, the verbs here. Look at the verbs in a passage. Whenever you study a scripture, they're tremendously full of truth. The verb died and buried that's found here. Died and buried. Died in verse 3 and buried in verse 4. It's in a tense that describes the historical fact of it. In a punctiliar sense. He died at a point in time, and he was buried at a point in time. It's the aorist tense that is used here. But then, when Paul gets into the subject of the resurrection, all of a sudden, he gives us a truth that's going to impact even what we're going to do at the end of our service with the Lord's Supper. Because now, when he says in verse 4, he rose, when he talks about rose, he rose again. He uses a switch in tenses. He uses the perfect tense, which in the Scriptures, in the language of the original, was used to describe an event of the past, whose consequences continue on and impact the present. He rose again. And we're going to be looking at seven significant matters that impact us in seven ways as to why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important. And the resurrection of Christ impacts us today. It's not just something that happened 2,000 some odd years ago, and it's a historical fact, just like he died and he was buried. No, Paul switches a tense and he says, folks, you listen up. This is something that you need to know now because it impacts you now, and his act in the past continues on, and it has daily ramifications in your life. And every time you preach the gospel and knock on a door telling somebody about Jesus Christ, you better tell them about the fact that Christ rose again. You know, I have a word of caution towards anyone that even works with children. When you give the gospel to a child, you just don't talk about the death and just the burial. You explain to them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're guilty of emasculating the gospel. And we dare not. We must present and define the gospel, because there are many groups that are taken away or adding from the gospel. But here, the resurrection is a vital part of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit used the perfect tense. Why? Because it's impacting me every time I share the Word of God. Every time I get a chance to talk to people about the Lord, I tell them that He's alive. I tell them that He rose again. And I explain to them the significance of what that means. Folks, the Holy Spirit used the perfect tense so that we might be able to be here today and know that we have a living Savior. I'm glad He didn't use the aorist tense, and that we're somehow looking back at an event and it has nothing to do with me today, and whether I'm here is optional. You know, the Lord's table is an ordinance. The Lord's table is a command. Oh, that sounds legalistic. No, wait a minute. Now, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're here. And I know you're here because you love the Lord. But you're remembering Him and that event that took place in the past. I want you to notice verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Not only is the resurrection a vital part of the gospel, and that's why the resurrection is significant. You know, the resurrection is not extra baggage. It is part of the kernel. Okay? It's the core. It's the gospel. It's not, you know, an elective. Okay? It's something that must be embraced. Somebody once said, well, Pastor John, what about the virgin birth? Do you have to believe in the virgin birth in order to be saved? I think that's a fair question. When I got saved, nobody explained to me the virgin birth. Now, you may not know about the virgin birth and be saved, but if you deny the virgin birth, having been taught it, I don't believe that you would be a Christian. Not knowing it, you see. But the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel by which you are saved. Now, I'm camping here for a little while because there may be some here that have thought you were saved. But the truth of the matter is, the reason why, maybe, you know, I went forward in a service and, you know, all I know is that the pastor was given some emotional illustrations out of pulpit helps, and I just came forward, you know, I don't know why. Or I raised my hand because my favorite girlfriend, Sally, raised her hand in junior church. Or, the reason why I made a profession of faith was because my marriage was breaking up at the time, and I knew that, I've got to get my wife at all costs, and she professed to be saved, so I made that decision. There needs to be an understanding of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. You personally. When we remember what our Lord did for us, He shed His blood for you personally. The millions of times that I have sinned, the millions of times that you have sinned, He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary and paid the price for your sins. The Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. He was buried. He experienced death for you. And He conquered death. He rose again. And He's a living Savior. And the fact is, dead people don't keep promises, but living ones do. Living ones do. And the fact of our Savior's resurrection. Now, let's take a look at the second important factor of the resurrection. Number one, it's part of the gospel. The day that this church ever denies the gospel is the day that this church, you can write Ichabod on it, and it becomes some type of a social agency. But we will, and there are people today that will say, well, let's just kind of be a little more open-minded. Let's kind of believe that all of the religions of the world are all on different paths. Folks, can you read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, in good conscience, studying the Scriptures, and believe that everyone that believes whatever they want to believe can be saved? No, the Word of God says that it is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And that's the gospel, Jesus Christ. Not only that, but the resurrection of Christ and the claims of Christianity fall and rise together. Look at verses 12 through 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you? By the way, that phrase among you scares me. Because you know what? It's possible. Because the Word of God says, Paul warned the disciples at Ephesus, beware, for many false witnesses will arise among you. Some without, yes, but even among us, the Word of God warns. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You know, if we deny the resurrection of our future bodies, what we're then doing, as dominoes falling on one another, we're denying that the first fruit, Christ, rose. Because he says, just as literally as I rose, so will you. Many scriptures attest to that. And then he says this, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Today there are many anti-supernaturalists who say, I will not accept any miracles. I think of Thomas Jefferson. Oh, he was a great man historically, of great significance to our nation. Nevertheless, he could not accept the miraculous elements of the Bible. As a matter of fact, are you aware of the fact that he edited his own special version of the Bible in which all references to the supernatural were deleted? Jefferson, when he edited the Gospels, confined himself solely to the moral teachings of Jesus. Sounds like some seminaries that I know. And sad to say, like some pastors that I'm aware of. As a matter of fact, the closing words of Jefferson's Bible in the Gospels are this. There laid they Jesus, and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the sepulchre, and departed. He stopped with the aorist tense. Christianity had no continuing implications for him. Christ died, and he was buried, and that was all. But you know, the Word of God tells us where the story really ends. Notice verse 14. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. If Christ is not risen, we have no reason to be here to observe the elements of this table. You have no purpose in living the Christian life. Your faith is also in vain. Yea, verse 15, we are found false witnesses of God. The thousands of messages that I have preached would be false doctrine, because we have testified to God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. But you know, I'm thankful for the Lord that the message that we proclaim, by legal terms, is non-hearsay evidence. As a matter of fact, what we read in the earlier portions of the Word of God, eyewitness accounts. You know, there's circumstantial evidence according to courts of law. There is hearsay evidence, but then there's eyewitness evidence or non-hearsay evidence. And look at what the Word of God says, how individuals testified and handled the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, oh, it was a big hallucination. 500 people, verse 6, don't hallucinate simultaneously. On the contrary, and then the greater part remained even as this epistle was written and continued testifying. People were willing to go to their martyrdom. Now, if the resurrection of Christ was some type of a plan or some type of a ploy or a ruse, do you think that men would have gone to their death protecting a doctrine that they knew was not true? No, on the contrary. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is true. And notice, it says here in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. I don't know about you, but I just love to wait for that first orange that I can detect is nice and orange and ready to pick. Some of you that have lived up north, maybe in Michigan, you get to look for that one apple that's just nice and red and ready to pick. And you reach up to the tree and you grab that fruit and you bite into it and taste it and it's nice and sweet. And what do you say? Boy, I can't wait for the rest of all of them because they're going to be just as good as this first one that I'm eating. Jesus Christ is the first fruit. I'm so thankful that as we observe the table of the Lord, folks, listen to me. We have a living Savior. And if you know Christ as your personal Savior, listen to me. Within your bosom, you have His life imparted to you. That very same everlasting life. Isn't it wonderful? While we're yet corruptible, while we're yet sinners, while we still have the sin nature, we can get the jump on things and worship the Lord right now and serve Him. Isn't it wonderful? We're doing just a little bit about what we're going to be doing a whole lot of when we get to heaven. Folks, has Jesus Christ impacted your life? You know, one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit chose the perfect tense is that the resurrection ought to be affecting us in the here and now. We ought to be living for Him. His resurrection power ought to be flowing through us to say yes to God and no to the devil. You see, the resurrection power is at our disposal to overcome depression, to overcome addictions, to overcome the maladies that affect us in these frail bodies on a daily basis. We have His resurrection power to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and rise above principalities and powers. We can thank the Lord that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can go to Satan and say, you're defeated because Christ rose from the grave. And the resurrection of Christ shows that God ratified every promise that Jesus ever made. And it's bound in heaven. And we can count on it. We can write checks. We can bank on it. We can reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive to Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul used that perfect tense, rose again, to show us that all of this is ours because of what Jesus did for us. What a wonderful blessing. And that's why we observe the table of the Lord. Because this table is more than history. This table is looking to the here and now, and it's looking down the corridors of time. And I'll tell you what, people say that Christianity is an opiate and some type of a escape hatch. Those that are burying their head in the sands are those that refuse to believe what Jesus has done for us. The reality is that every one of us are going to spend eternity somewhere. And there may be some listening to my voice this morning. You're making fun and you're mocking my words and you're saying, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. The Christ that you may say no to today will be that Christ who will someday say to you as your judge, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity." But he doesn't have to say that. He can receive you into his kingdom if you'll trust in him. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that is ours to be able to be a gospel-preaching church. And that, Lord, when we preach the gospel, we're relevant. We don't need the rock music. We don't need the contemporary services. We don't need the modern publications and all of the artwork and all of the baggage of Madison Avenue to be relevant. Lord, we want to be relevant enough to be used by you and give the right message to the people that need it. And that's the whole world. And Father, help us to stay on target as a local church and to keep on emphasizing what the gospel is all about. And Lord, all 66 books as a unit point to that. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you do not know Christ as Savior, it doesn't need to be that way. You can leave these double doors here with the Spirit of God living within you. If you'll bow the knee to Jesus Christ and confess your sinfulness, realize that He died for your sins and paid the price. If you'll embrace Him, repent, see your sins, agree with God about what He says about your sins, they condemn you to a Christless eternity. But God was not willing that you should perish, and He was willing to send His Son just for your sins to save you. But you need to receive Him by faith. Turn from religiosity, turn from ritual to a person, Jesus, who died for you. How many here would say, "Pastor John, I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to settle it. I'm tired of having this battle in my soul. I want to settle it. I want to belong to Jesus Christ and know I'm His child." How many here would say that? Let me see your hand. "I'm not saved, but I want to be." Oh, I pray that all of us do know Christ as Savior. And if you are saved, you're invited to partake of the table of the Lord.